Amen. Thought that was my pacemaker for a while. Somebody asked me if I'd ever followed anything like Dennis. I one time preached in Edmond, Oklahoma, and a girl right before I preached sang Delta Dawn. So Dennis is a whole lot better than that. Amen. What a wonderful guitar player, but what a wonderful, sweet person. I've enjoyed being here. I'll see more tomorrow, but I just have such love for Dorothy Patterson and Paige Patterson. You'll never know the work and labor that Dorothy Patterson did through the years to help this convention be where it is today. A servant behind the scenes, but a perpetual servant. And I will always remember those days when she labored and worked so very hard. And of course, Dr. Patterson is president twice, president of this school and president of the Southern Baptist Convention. And so it's my privilege to be here. I had prayed what some would think was an unrealistic prayer when I came, that God would give us 100 folks saved. We're 39 short of that, and the only thing better be 101, amen? Amen. Let's just pray God will do something wonderful and miraculous in these few remaining services that we've had together. You've been so kind to me. I enjoyed being a while in Dr. Reed's class today. I love Alvin Reed. I cannot think of anybody that would excite me more being in that chair than this man, and I'm glad that he is there. Well, I realize that I am in a cosmopolitan, sophisticated situation. Now, I know that you don't have around this area what we have where I live. Where I live is the hickiest sounding place in all the world. If you wrote me, you would have to write me at my home to Duluth, Georgia. I live in Duluth. Now, you can't get any hickier than Duluth. Where do you live? Duluth. That's a name you'd hear on Hee Haw, Duluth. But like in Duluth where we live, we got a group of people called rednecks. And I'm sure there are no pickup tracks or gun racks in this whole area. No pickup trucks and nobody chewing Red Man. I know you don't have any rednecks, but I want to give you a test or two to see whether you know if you're a redneck or not, all right? First of all, you might be a redneck if your front porch falls and it kills more than three dogs. Or if your favorite sister ever got her hairdo caught in the ceiling fan. Or if you can burp and say your name at the same time. Now, don't point at each other. That's not nice. Or if people drop by your house believing incorrectly you're having a yard sale. Or if you have to cut your grass to find your car. Or if your wife has ever said to you, would you please move that transmission so I can take a bath? Or if you ever stared at an orange juice can a long time because it said, concentrate. You might be a redneck. Now, I really don't care whether you know if you're a redneck or not, but I do care whether you know if you're saved or not. Amen? You know what I think we have forgotten in the Southern Baptist Convention? We're going to talk about a lot. Let me tell you why I think one reason I'm an evangelist. I discovered in preaching in 30 foreign countries and 49 states, we have forgotten that being saved means something. Being saved means something. Old things are passed away. All things become new. Why, when I was a kid, you could ask somebody, are you saved? You get yes or no. But today, I hope so. I'm in the church. You get, I'm trying to be. I mean, some things you just know. Somebody walks up to you and says, are you a man? Well, I hope so. I don't know. Well, are you married? Well, I'm trying to be. I don't know. Sometimes I think I am. Sometimes I think I'm not. No, you know whether you're married or single. You know whether you're a man or a woman, unless you're from California. I mean, there's just some things. That just some things you're going to know in life. And the Bible says these things were given to you that you might, say the word, know that you have everlasting life. My friend, it is a no-so salvation. We have too many doubting Baptists. We ought to have shouting Baptists. And God says that these words were given to you that you might know that you have eternal life. How do I know that I'm saved? Because I know I'm saved. I was there when it happened. That's the absolute assurance of my salvation. However, God in this book, that can absolutely get you out of this old earth and get you to heaven, talks about seven kinds of people God cannot and will not save. And we're going to look at those tonight one by one. I've heard preachers say something they ought not to say. They say, well, if there were no heaven or hell, I'd still want to be a preacher. Well, friend, I wouldn't, because Jesus would not have told the truth, and I would have nothing to say. This is a wonderful truth that you can escape this earth one day and go to heaven, but we're going to look at those tonight one by one. Take your Bibles, if you will. First of all, go to the book of Luke, chapter 18. The book of Luke, chapter 18, is a story that Jesus told. Luke 18, verse 9. Here's number one. The first kind of person God cannot save is the self-righteous. Our churches are full of them. And notice the story that Jesus tells to illustrate that truth. Luke 18:9, if you're there, say amen. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves. Well, that's a great truth right there. That they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray. The one was a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I think thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Now, can you believe this? How this clod is talking? How self-righteous. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Now here's the story Jesus tells. Two men go to their church, their temple, their synagogue. Notice the contrast. First of all, there was the Pharisee. A Pharisee by law prayed publicly 3 times a day. A Pharisee by law had the tithe. A Pharisee wore a phylactery. He had a little box in his forehead. If you've ever gone to Israel, as I have 4 times, you still see them there. What is in the phylactery? The Pentateuch, the first 5 books of Moses. Why? To keep the Bible close to their mind. Also, they wore an inner garment called a tunic. Sewn inside the inner garment were scriptures to keep the Bible close to their heart. By law, every Pharisee had scriptures on the doorpost and lintels of his house, never on the threshold. You know why? Because if a Pharisee were to step over Holy Writ, he could be condemned to death. So just like some of you, you got scriptures on your refrigerator, on your visors, on your dashboards. The Pharisee had the scripture all around him. He always was at church, always giving his money, always proselytizing. The Pharisee. On the other hand, Jesus said there was a man called a publican. Never read a Bible, never gave a nickel to God, never thought about certainly making a convert to any kind of faith. Now the problem I have with this story that Jesus tells, for 30 years as a pastor, I tried to get people to turn out like the guy that didn't make it. For 30 years, I tried to get people to pray, read the Bible, go to church, give their money, and Jesus said the man that did all of that died and went to hell. Well, why did Jesus say that? Because it's true. Well, Brother Bailey, why is it true? Because the man that prayed, read his Bible, gave his money, went to church, was trusting in the fact that he prayed, read his Bible, gave his money, went to church. Do you know why the Jews could not accept Jesus Christ? Think about that a moment. Why could not the Jews accept Jesus? Because you've got to understand who the God of Judaism is. Do you know who the God of Judaism is? Judaism. They made a God out of their religion. I had a rabbi friend of mine, he's also a friend of Dr. Patterson's, at my home one night said to me something shocking. He said, Bailey Smith, I think you might be right that Jesus is the Messiah, but even if I believe that, I cannot turn my back on my tradition. I said, Rabbi, your tradition is not worth going to hell over. They had made a God out of the religion. And by the way, Baptists, we better not do that. We were in Owensboro, Kentucky, averaging 5,000 a night at the sports arena. God was blessing so many people being saved. And I'll never forget a lady so upset. She came up to me. She said, Bailey Smith, I have a problem with our meeting. I said, what is it? She said, what do you think about all these Pentecostals coming? I said, I love it. They're waking up the dead Baptist. She said, no, but Brother Smith, you've been president of the Southern Baptist Convention, and I don't know about all these charismatics coming. What do you think? I said, ma'am, I need to tell you something. This is not a Baptist meeting. It's a Jesus meeting. Yeah, but you know, the Baptist churches have gotten together and sponsored this. And she would not listen to me. And finally I said, ma'am, I don't want to hurt your feelings, but I need to tell you something. She said, what? I said, are you listening? Yes, sir. I said, Jesus was not a Southern Baptist. She said, I know, and I'm certainly disappointed. No, she didn't say that, but she had that attitude. Friend, I want to tell you something. I plan to be a Baptist till the day I die, but if the Baptists ever leave the book, I'm leaving the Baptist. Because the book is the issue, you see. And Jesus said the Pharisee could not accept him because he was wrapped up with his Bible reading, with his prayer life, with his organization. There's some people committed to being Southern Baptists, but they don't know Jesus. They're committed to denominational structure, but they don't know Jesus. They have a little niche somewhere that's making them a living, but they don't know Jesus. Just like the Pharisee, they're righteous in their own right. And all of our righteousness is... Every now and then somebody will say to me, wait a minute, preacher, you don't have to tell me my righteousness is filthy rags. I know I've got faults. God didn't say your faults were filthy rags. He said the biggest check you ever wrote, the kindest deed you've ever done was filthy rags. Your righteousness. The best about you is filthy rags, not your shortcomings. You know why God won't let you go to heaven but being good? If you did, you'd brag the first 1,000,000 years about it. If you're from Texas, you'd brag the first 2,000,000 years about it. I shouldn't tell you this, but I like to have fun, and I've learned this week that you like to laugh. When I was a little boy, my dad was a pastor in Dallas, Texas, and we just had a lot of good, hardworking, blue-collar people in our church, but we had one lady in our church that had a lot of money. Most self-righteous woman I've ever known. She had a lot of money, but she spent it all on herself. But she needed to. This lady had had 7 facelifts. She had so many facelifts, she had no skin left on the bottom of her feet. Her flesh was so tight, every time she sat down, her mouth would fly wide open. I've never seen any person in my life wear so much powder on her face. Now, gang, when I was a boy, the powder that women wore was orange colored. It's not good looking like women wear today. This lady got it from Sears in 10-gallon buckets. Her powder puff was a foam rubber pillow. One day she sneezed in church. We didn't see each other for 10 minutes. There was a great cloud of witness. I shouldn't tell you this about this lady, but she had the biggest bottom lip of anybody I've ever seen. The only thing good about it, the upper one covered it. And because she had these huge, gigantic lips, she talked real funny. One day she came up to me, she said, "Bailey." I said, "Ma'am." She said, "I've always wanted to give the preacher's boy a kiss." I said, "You have?" She said, "Yeah, what would I have to give you to get a big old kiss?" I said, "Ether." Now, folks, some of you know my wife. She's been here, and this is why I can tell it, because she's gone now, but Sandy has been coming to bed at night with something on her face I don't understand. It is the gooeyest, slimest, slickest stuff I've ever tasted in all my life. The other night I leaned over the bed and kissed her. My lip slid to her left ear. I said, "Pfft." I said, "Sandy, what is that?" She said, "I'm getting beautiful." I said, "Hurry." We live in a day of recession. Ladies, do you know if you were to melt your body down and sell yourself to a chemical company, you know what your body is worth chemically? $1.36. That means some of you girls get a $20 hairdo for a 20-cent head. And friend, when it all filters out, the only thing that really matters is what you've done with Jesus. Amen. I'm not trying to be indelicate with you, but I'm telling you, we spend all of our money on adornment, on jewelry, on things that don't matter. But the same worms that crawl over the little Cambodian woman they threw in the ditch to die will crawl over your rich carcass. My friend, what matters is what you've done for Jesus. Beware of a self-righteousness that focuses on even your Bible reading or your prayer life or your seminary attendance, but somehow takes the focus upon Jesus. My friend, that could be called idolatry. You know why the self-righteous person cannot be saved? They're bowing at the altar of their own egocentricity and refuse to humbly come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me show the second kind of person God cannot save. Not only the self-righteous, but those that try to come some other way besides Jesus. Oh, John 14:6. "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And say the next 2 words. "No man comes to the Father but by me." Seminary students, I was just talking to a wonderful missionary, and he said to me, when we were talking about Jesus being the only way, he said, "You know, Brother Smith, you're right. But I've got to be honest with you. The Christians on the mission field where I live don't even believe that." My brother-in-law that preached the last revival on this campus left a wonderful church in Tulsa, sold everything they have, moved to Zimbabwe in the city of Bulawayo. His daughter was horribly injured, still bears the terrible scars today. He was a fool to do that if the religion they had was good enough. My friend, I'm telling you, there's only one way to God, and his name is Jesus. There's none other name given among heaven whereby you must be saved. This seminary is a joke. Lottie Moon is a farce. The cooperative program is absolutely ridiculous, if any old faith in the world will do. Panama City, Florida, Civic Auditorium. Lady came up to me one night. She had her hair rolled up so tight she kind of walked on her toes. I could tell she was not a fundamentalist. And she said, "Dr. Smith, I read about you in our state paper, and I agree with them. You're narrow-minded." I said, did I offend you tonight? You did, because you ran down all these other religions. I said, ma'am, I never mentioned another religion. No, but you said Jesus was the only way. I said, oh, you don't believe that? She said, I certainly don't. I said, well, I'm not trying to be a smart aleck, but you don't get a vote. You don't get a vote. Isn't it amazing how tied we are to public opinion? My friend, I would tell you something. If the Ministerial Alliance, if Billy Graham, if the Pope, if every denomination in the world suddenly said that this is not the infallible, inerrant Word of God, it still would be the infallible, inerrant Word of God. Oh, the other day on a talk show, I was amazed, one of the people. Isn't it amazing that talk shows can find people with an average IQ of 13? And they put a microphone in this lady's mouth on a question that God has already settled. And of course, she tried to defend traditional values. And the talk show host said, wait a minute. Hey, lady, welcome to the 90s. My brothers and sisters, I am not tied to the 90s. I'm tied to the Word of God. Amen. It doesn't matter what 90s do or the year 2000 do. There is only one way to heaven, and His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can't get to heaven. One person said to me, but Bailey Smith, that doesn't fit my standard of fairness. Well, I'm certain God had to take an Excedrin. God doesn't have to fit your standard of anything. God is not who you want Him to be. God is not subjective. God is who He is. And my friend, He has said that there's only one way to Him, and His name is Jesus. Let me show you the third kind of person God cannot save. Not only the self-righteous, not only the those that try to come some of the way besides Jesus, but the hypocrite. Turn with me to Matthew 23 for just a moment. My, what a passage. Matthew 23, 13. What a passage. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourself. Notice once again he said the Pharisee would not make it. Let me give you a moment to get there. Matthew 23, 13. Neither suffer you them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense, for a big show, you make long prayer. Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. Now there's a message, pastor students. Preach that sermon sometime, the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you cop a sin land to make one proselyte, and when he's made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourself. Wow. Now, the two kinds of hypocrites that are not going to go to heaven. First of all, there's the non-church-going hypocrite. Normally, we think a hypocrite is somebody that goes to church, but they live inconsistently. We'll talk about those in just a moment. But I'm telling you, the real hypocrite today are those that say they're saved, but they don't go to church. Oh, friend, can't happen. If you know Jesus, you're going to be in God's house on God's day, hearing God's man preach God's book to God's people. You'll want to be in the house of God. There'll be a desire in your heart to be there. You won't have to be offered pizza or cookies and Kool-Aids or air conditioning to get there. You'll want to be there. Now, let me ask you something. If you can't stand 2 or 3 hours of worship a week, how are you going to take an eternity of it? We're going to have church in heaven. I'll be the preacher. Brother John will be doing the music. Dr. Patterson will be making the announcements. We're going to have a great time. Amen. We're going to have a great time in heaven. We're going to sing and shout and dance about. Friend, it's going to be a glorious time. Don't you tell me that you know Jesus, but you don't like to go to church. Well, Brother Smith, you don't understand. Where I go to church, we don't see 61 people saved. We don't have good music. Well, get out of that mausoleum. Don't stay in church out of loyalty. I have people walk up to me all the time and they say, Bailey Smith, we know how you feel, but we've been in our church all of our life and we've got this young liberal preacher. He came out of one of those liberal schools, but you know, that's our church and we feel like we ought to stay there. Don't stay there. Don't give one more moment of your time, one more penny of your dollar. My friend, it's a hypocrite that says they believe in God, but they don't go to church. They don't enjoy preaching. They don't enjoy music. I'm telling you, if some people I knew went to heaven, it'd be hell for them. They couldn't stand it. That's why God's merciful not to make you miserable eternally there, because you don't enjoy the things of God. That's an hypocrite who says they know God, but they don't go to church. They don't know God. They are not saved. A little sweet girl asked me the other day, Brother Bailey, my granddaddy had a preacher get mad at him 30 years ago. And my grandpa died the other day, but he never went to church the last 30 years of his life. Do you believe he's saved? I said, sweetheart, number one, nobody knows, including me. But I don't believe he is. I don't believe any Christian drops out of church for 30 years. My friend, doesn't matter what some preacher does. If you have a love for God, you're going to be in God's house. Let me show the second kind of hypocrite. They're just the opposite. They're always at church. They're there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I hesitate to say this, but I used to have some members I wish would miss. Just to look at them was a discouragement. Their face was so long they could suck a tennis ball out of a drain pipe. No joy, no happiness. Made you look at them on Sunday morning and say, how you doing? Well, what do you mean by that? You know how to make a gossip's tongue this long? You have to cut off about that much of it. Preacher's too tall, too short, too bald, too hairy, too complicated, too simple. Messages are too long, too short. Friend, you can go to church to find fault. You can go to church to find Jesus. It all depends on what you're looking for. One family left the church. The dad said, that was the worst sermon I've ever heard. The mother said, I bet nobody in that choir had had a music lesson. Little boy said, the piano player sounded like she had her feet caught in the mud. A little girl kind of put an end to the conversation when she said, yeah, Dad, but it wasn't such a bad show for a quarter, was it? You know what I've learned about the critical person? Normally, they got secret sin going on the inside. And they're trying to deflect the attention to somebody else. You know what the Bible says? Listen, they that do not have my spirit are none of mine. That's why I know the critical, negative, fault-finding person has never been saved. The Bible says they weren't. If you don't have the spirit of Christ, you're none of his. And the spirit of Christ is not a negative, critical, fault-finding spirit. It is an effervescent, joyful, happy, Christ-like spirit. They that do not have my spirit are none of mine. Beware of the hypocrite that says he's saved, but always have to find fault in everything, always negative, always critical. Jesus says, that's not my spirit. Let me show the fourth kind of person. Here's why I want us to focus tonight. Go to 2 Peter very quickly, chapter 2. I don't mean to be presumptuous when I say this, but the number one problem in Christianity is what we're about to talk about right now. The reason the Southern Baptist Convention has 74% of our churches in decline is what I'm going to tell you right now. The reason Presbyterian USA last year had a net loss of 15,000. The reason Methodist churches are not growing is what I'm about to tell you right now. The reason we have fighting deacons. The other day a man said to me after I preached this passage, a chairman of the deacons, he said, Brother Smith, I've been in this city all of my life. You have just described every deacon in our church, which means he believed every deacon to be unsaved. It's the problem with our pulpit. That's why we've got clergymen instead of prophets of God. That's why we've got a little sissy face apologetic ministerial men. Not any broad-shouldered men who will stand once again and proclaim, thus saith the Lord. It's the problem in every seminary. And we're going to look at it right now. Here's the fourth kind of person God cannot save. It is the apostate. You say, Brother Smith, I'm a seminary student, but what do you mean by apostate? Well, most of you know what apostasy is. Let me describe it with a scripture. They went out from us because, said again, they were not of us. And the very next phrase says, listen to this, they would, now listen to these two words, they would no doubt have continued with us had they been of us. 2 Peter 2:20, very important, everybody looking. I believe in the next 6 or 8 minutes, many of you are going to know that you have never been saved. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, by the way, let me stop here and say, it's speaking about the unsaved, but it sure doesn't sound like it. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if they are again entangled therein and overcome, wow, can you believe the Bible would even say this? The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Now, if you think that verse is strong, listen to this one. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, the dog has turned his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Wow. God says that there's a revival meeting, let's say someplace called Calvary Baptist Church. Preacher comes and preaches. Somebody walks down the aisle, and they shake the hand of the preacher. They say, Preacher, I really want to get saved. I want to give my life to Jesus. Boy, they give up the X-rated movies, the R-rated movies. They give up the cocktail sipping. They give up the dirty magazines. They give up the dance halls. They decide to come to church and be very faithful. Man, you see them there Sunday morning, Sunday night, they're right on target. But all of a sudden, you don't see them around anymore. They quit coming prayer meeting. They don't come on Sunday night. They go back to say, oh, they've been there about 2 years. But they go out and they start living in the world again. God has one verdict for them: lost. He said they never got it in the first place. He calls them an apostate. They're guilty of apostasy. They have apostatized. What's happened to them? Well, they had a revival meeting fit, but they never got the new birth. They had a fever, but never found the righteousness of Jesus. Then God uses two pretty crude illustrations in that last verse. He says it's like a dog that regurgitates and he eats his vomit. Oh, Bailey Smith, don't talk that way. I had pizza tonight. Boy, that's terrible. That's gross out. No, it's not gross out. It is not gross out for a dog to eat his vomit because it's a dog. Then he gives another illustration. He says it's like a pig you take out of a hog pen. You clean that hog up real good. You scrub him up. You put a red ribbon around his neck. You put a little obsession for pigs under each arm. You turn that pig loose. Where's he going to go, gang? He's going to go back to the hog pen because he's still a what? Now, here's a principle I trust you will never forget. Listen to me. You do what you do because you are what you are. You know why some of you still love the regurgitated filth of your past? You're still the devil's dog. You know why some of you still feed on the devil's slop? You don't mind going to a movie and hearing the name of Jesus who bled for you, used in profanity, and paid money to hear that? You know why? You're still the devil's hog. No place in Scripture would ever God call one of his children a dog or a hog. My friend, God says you've gone back to the dog pen because you're still the devil's dog. You've gone back to the hog pen because you're still the devil's hog. God help us to see that. Oh, friend, old things are passed away. All things become new when you become a Christian. God calls you an apostate. You had a revival meeting night, but you never gave your life. I'm telling you, salvation is more than a night. It's a lifetime. Read those tenses when Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians. Read them other places in Ephesians where he reminds you that the Christian and the Christian life is always a growing life and always a life that is in relationship to Jesus. Let me tell you the life story of some of you. 8 or 9 years of age, 10 or 11. By the way, as a pastor, I used to get so upset with parents. I used to have parents drag a little old boy up to me. He'd be 5 or 6 years of age. They said, "Brother Bailey, Timmy is asking questions." And I would always say, "About Vietnam? About urban renewal?" "Oh, no, preacher, he's asking questions." I said, "About agriculture?" "No, Brother Bailey, I think he wants to be baptized." "Really? Why should he be?" "Well, I think he wants to come into the church." I never could get parents to say, "Well, my child wants to pray the sinner's prayer, invite Jesus into his heart, and trust in Christ and him alone for his salvation by faith through grace." You say, "Well, they're too young to understand it." Then they're too young to get saved. This is the problem we have in the convention at this moment, my friend. We have created generations of apostates. And so what happens is mother and daddy brought you down the aisle because the lady next door said, "Hey, all of our children are in the church." Well, mama said, "Hey, I'm going to be able to say that. I could stand here until sunrise telling you horror stories, some great men of God now that you would know by name whose mothers dealt with them this way." Mother said, "Well, look, I want all of my children in." The neighbor lady said, "All of her children are in the church." You know what happens to me almost every week of my life? Some lady will say, "Brother Smith, yes. You know, my kids, you know," and then she'll always say this, "Now, they're saved, you know, they're saved. You know, I remember when they got saved. But, you know, they've been married 11 years, and they just haven't been back to church." Hey, they're not saved. They're not saved. Give me a break. 8 or 9 years of age, mother gets you down the aisle so she could tell everybody else, "All of my children in the church." Well, you did good till you learned about sin. You know what you did? Look at me. You opened up your trunk. You grabbed old God out of heaven. You threw God down in the trunk. You stopped God down real good. You shut the lid on God. You went off to high school. Man, you didn't go to church. You got all the sex. You got every chick in the back seat of the car you could. You drank all the beer and booze you wanted to drink. You went to college. You lived the whole animal house scene. It was nothing but partying and drinking and sexual immorality. Man, when you got all the thrills and chills, you lived like any hellbound person on earth. You came back to some little old unsuspecting town. You know what you did? You came over to your trunk when you got all the sex you wanted, all the carousing you wanted, and I may be talking to some teacher at this institution. You open up that trunk, you grabbed old God out, and you walked down the aisle of some church. You said, "Pastor, we want to move our letter." "You big hypocrite, you're going to bust hell wide open." My friend, when you turn to Jesus, you turn from sin. I remember when I was in college, one day some guys took me to Hot Springs, Arkansas, under the guise of going to see some other friends, but really the idea was to get Bailey Smith drunk. I'll never forget this. Well, they got into that situation, but it's hard to get me drunk because I've never had the first drink. They wanted me to meet a girl, but I never knew a woman intimately until I got married. You say, are you telling me that you're somebody special? My friend, look at me. Look at me. I'm as rotten, I'm as sinful as anybody here. But I'm telling you, when Jesus came in, there's some things I could not do. I remember preaching this Eastside Baptist Church, Marietta. Pastor at that time was a man by the name of Clark Hutchison. One of the most famous doctors in that state walked the aisle and he said, Bailey Smith, you just told my life story. He said, when I was a little boy, he said, my mother had to get me to join the church. He said, man, I joined the church. He said, but man, when I learned about sex, what do you think I did? Man, it was sex, alcohol. College was the same. Med school was the same. He said, I've given 23 trips for the Southern Baptist Convention, my medical knowledge. He said, but I want to tell you something. After I got in service, I went to Germany. He said it was nothing but women and booze the whole time. He said, I came back to Georgia, and to be a respectful surgeon, I joined the church. But then he said something I'll never forget. He said, I could not have lived the way I lived and been a child of God. He was telling the truth. God calls him an apostate. It's just a dog going back to the vomit. It's a hog going back to the hog pen. You know why we got deacons that try to run the pastor off, try to destroy churches? You know why we got some mean, hellish people in our churches? Because as a little child, they walked an aisle and we pronounced them saved. But they've had such a hellish, devilish life. My friend, if we don't change this process, we will have a denomination that cannot survive because we're filling our pulpits and our pews with people who walked an aisle but never found Jesus. And then they lived year after year after year after year in deep, deep, dirty, filthy sin. They came back as if nothing had ever happened. Wait a minute, Bailey Smith. How about backsliding? Well, number one, you tell me tomorrow how many times that word is in the Bible. Can a Christian get away from God? Yes, indeed they can. But my friend, the Bible says in 1 John, makes it very clear that that will not happen for year after year after year. Read it and make it clear. Don't read it as a Baptist. Read it as a person who wants to know the truth. Old things are passed away. All things become new. Our churches are full of apostates. They're here tonight. Let me show you number five, the unbeliever, John 12, 39 and 40. Number six, those that commit the unpardonable sin, we don't have time to talk about. Number seven, nobody can be saved after they die. I never thought I would talk to a group like this on this subject, but I'm amazed at people who call me today and they said, Brother Smith, pray for my dad. I said, is he sick? Well, we just had his funeral. I did a crusade at First Baptist Church of Merritt Island, Florida. I was there right after the space shuttle Challenger exploded. Seven Americans were blown to bits. They put me at the Holiday Inn that week. You know what it had on the marquee of the Holiday Inn? Pray for the crew of the Challenger. Too late. Too late. My friend, to be absent with the bodies, to be present with the Lord, or the rich man was tormented in the flames. Purgatory was invented by the Catholic Church to make money. There is no place between death and heaven or hell. God cannot save anybody after they die. One woman said, well, Bailey Smith, I'll tell you one thing. My Bible, have you noticed people who say my Bible and my Lord normally don't know either? She says, I know when I stand before my God, he's going to be a God of mercy. I said, no, ma'am, he'll be a God of justice. My friend, if you want mercy, you can find it tonight. But once you die, it'll only be justice. St. Anthony Hospital, a very wealthy man, very, very wealthy man, was dying, and his daughter, a member of our church, said, Pastor, please go see my daddy. He'll be rude to you, but please go tell him about the Lord. I went to see this old infidel, and I was trying to tell him about the Lord. I had a little New Testament. He did something to me that I could not believe. He reached up like this with his hand and just shut my New Testament. I said, sir, I'm a very busy man. I didn't come back here by here to have something to do. I came by here because I love you. I want you to be saved. Your daughter's concerned with you. He said, preacher, just leave. I don't want to hear about Jesus or anybody else. I said, okay. I said, could I have a word of prayer? He said, if you want to pray, it'll be fine. I'm not interested. I went ahead and prayed, and I opened my eyes during my prayer, and he was just looking around the room. That old rich man died, and they brought his casket to First Southern Baptist Church in Dell City, where I was pastor for those 12 years, and his body was right here. His head was right here. I stood just like this by his head as everybody came and looked at that dead rich man. Finally, his 34-year-old daughter came just like this to the casket, and I walked up by her side, and I put my hand on her trembling arm, and she said, oh, Brother Bailey, don't you believe Daddy in the privacy of his room? Don't you believe that he invited Jesus into his heart? Well, I said the most neutral thing I could say and still live with my conscience. I said, well, you know, God knows, doesn't he? God knows. But I knew that before the nurse got the undertaker on the telephone, that man was in hell. My friend, you live for the devil, you're going to go to the devil. It doesn't matter what some compromising preacher says over your carcass. I've been amazed at this man because he said this to me, "Preacher, I've made my peace with God." No Christian ever says, "I've made my peace with God." My friend, he talks about being saved, coming to Jesus, coming to be born again. God cannot save anybody after they die. Would you bow your head for me, please? There's much reflection going on right now as heads are bowed and eyes are closed. You say, "Wait a minute, Bailey Smith, what if God cannot save these? And what if I'm one of these? What am I going to do?" Well, friend, God cannot save the unbeliever if you stay the unbeliever. He cannot save the hypocrite if you stay the hypocrite. But just like I was preaching last night, this morning, my friend, if you'll come out of that, God will receive you. God will receive you. Some of you have been self-righteous. I've talked with several faculty members, and I believe this is the best faculty I know anywhere on earth. But even this wonderful, godly faculty committed to evangelism and world missions said, "You know, all of us have to watch being intellectually snobbish. We all have to watch it." Yes, we do. All of us that have had it, we have to watch it. We have to be careful. We can be self-righteous. We can be very impressed with ourselves. But that's an idolatry. There's some of you here have been self-righteous, but you need to get rid of that. Then I believe we've got dozens of you. I believe this with all of my heart. Because I did not want to preach this message. Because I know the nature of it. But it is biblical as John 3:16. And I believe with all of my heart that it is the number one problem in Christendom today. It's why Baptists are not growing. It's why they're declining in many of our churches. Because our leadership is apostate. Preachers that are apostates. Deacons by the thousands that are apostates. They walked an aisle as a little boy. Some WMU ladies walked an aisle as a little girl. But then year after year after year, their choice was Satan and impurity and immorality. And we've told the world, "Hey, you can be saved as a kid and live like the devil for 20 years. Get all the fun over with." And we still call you a Christian. I'm sorry, but God doesn't. I've been with so-called Christian men in the car. You know what I've had Christian men say to me with a smirk on their face? "Well, Brother Bailey, I'm telling you, when I was dating, I'd take a girl as far as she'd let me go. A Christian won't." My friend, there's going to be a new creation. There's going to be a wonderful new life. The Holy Ghost comes and resides in you. I'm not talking about a work salvation. I'm not talking about what produces salvation. I'm talking about the results of salvation. That's what God is talking about. They went out from us because they were never of us. Had they been of us, no doubt, they would have continued with us, 1 John 2:19. And I believe all over this building today, there are those that are apostates. And you better get honest today. "Brother Bailey, I don't want to die and go to hell." But I tell you, you told the truth. I was one of those that literally put God in a trunk and lived my life like I wanted to. I was just, by the way, at Ridgeway Baptist Church in Memphis for my third revival there, and another fine doctor walked the aisle to say he was an apostate. The next day on the internet, he put his testimony, gave me a copy of it. So impressed with the fact that he understood how lost he was. And I believe they're all over this building today. You say, "Brother Bailey, I don't want to be an apostate. I don't want to be one of these you mentioned. I want Jesus in my heart." Then, my friend, let's pray this prayer. The Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And if you're willing to call upon the Lord and you mean it with all of your heart, that's the issue. If you mean it with all of your heart, it's not the plan of salvation, it's the man of salvation that gets you to heaven. Then I want you to pray this prayer after me right now. You want to get it settled once and for all. Pray this prayer after me silently as I pray aloud. "Dear God in heaven, forgive me of my sin. I do want to be saved. Jesus, I totally commit my life to you. Now thank you, Christ, for coming into my heart and saving me tonight." Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one is looking around. But my precious friend, if from the deep of your soul, you just prayed that prayer and asked Jesus to save you once and for all, let me see your hands right now. Raise them up, let me see. God bless you. Who else? And you back there. Yes, several back there. There. Anybody else? Thank you. Yes, way on the back row, my left. Anybody down here? Anybody over here? Thank you. May put your hands down in just a moment. Faculty, I'm going to ask you to be here to receive these tonight. And all of you that raise your hand, I want to remind you that Jesus has no confidence in a private decision. You said, "Now, Brother Bailey, I can be saved in my heart, can I?" Yes, you can. But in evidence of that, you'll be able to make it public. Jesus said, "If you deny me before men, I'll deny you in heaven." Don't let that happen to you. All of you that raise your hand, as soon as we stand in a moment, I mean in one motion, just get up and make your way here and talk to one of these men about your decision, okay? Every one of you. Father, thank you for what you've done tonight. I pray that nobody will leave lost. I pray that all of those that need to be saved will be. Father, I pray that nobody's pride will keep them headed toward that lake of fire. But I pray they'll all be saved before it's too late. I pray for the unbeliever, for the self-righteous, for those that have tried to come some of the way besides Jesus, for the hypocrite, for the apostate, that this will be their moment of decision. For I pray it now in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Our invitation's being given. You come even now as we sing. People are here to receive you. You right here. You back there. Make your way to one of these men. Come on. Make your way to an aisle and make that decision tonight. Come on. Every one of you that raised your hand. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Way back there, right here. Come on.
I have decided to follow Jesus.
Oh, no turning back.
No turning back.
No turning back.
No turning back.
There's someone here to talk to you. Come for and make that decision tonight.
No, none.
Come on.
Go with me. I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. No turning back. No turning.
Just a moment. If you're happy for these that have come, say amen.
Amen.
But I want us to witness to each other again tonight. Obviously, when a man preaches, he can't cover every need. If I hear a message on tithing, I really don't need to hear it, but I'm glad to hear it. If I hear a message on salvation, I love to hear those. I don't need to hear it, but I always love to hear the message. And I know that what I said tonight does not apply to a lot of you, but I believe it applies to more of you than will admit it right now. So here's what I want us to do. And most of you can say this, all right? Most of you can say it. But I want you to turn to those around you right now. And if you can mean this, and God knows it's true, I want you to turn to those around you, look them square in the face and say this. Bailey Smith wasn't talking to me tonight. Say that to those around you. If none of these things apply to you, okay? All right. I can say that to Dr. Patterson. Bailey Smith wasn't talking to me tonight.
Nor to me.
Okay, as we sing, if you cannot say that, come on. As we sing, if you cannot say that, come on, friend. I was talking to you, wasn't I? Come on right now. Come on. Come on, as we sing.
My cross, come on. I'll carry.
Was I talking to you after all?
Till I see
Jesus. Do you really know that I was? Come on, sweet friends.
My cross I'll carry.
Don't you go out of that life.
Till I see Jesus.
Not knowing that matter is settled. Come on.
My cross I'll carry. Till I see Jesus.
Oh, no turning back.
No turning back.
If there's somebody you can help with their decision, put your hand on their shoulder.
No,
just bring them to Christ, would you?
Back.
Bring somebody to Jesus. One more verse, come on.
The world behind me.
Somebody here you know tonight needs to be
the
saved.
The cross before.
Why don't you just bring them to the Lord, all right?
The world behind me. The cross before me, the world
just
behind
a moment more.
Me, the cross